We're turning tonight to Matthew's Gospel, the 25th chapter, for our Bible reading, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. And we're going to read from verse 31 of the chapter tonight. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Coming to the end of the chapter, it would be nice to take the time to read the entire chapter. But for the sake of time, we'll break in at verse 31. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and testimony that he gives. Really, it's continuation from chapter 24. We're going to, as I mentioned, break in here at verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When we saw thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. We'll finish there, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this evening. It's verse 41. We're coming to one of the most solemn verses in this entire portion. Then shall he say, speaking of the king, speaking of the Lord, speaking of the judge, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Tonight I want to consider with you the subject, Christ's final word to sinners. Christ's final word to sinners, and taking verse 41 here as our text. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord in a further word of prayer. Father, we come humbly into thy presence tonight, struck by the language that we've just been reading from thy word, very conscious that it is thy word, and these are the words of Christ himself. We ask therefore tonight for thy help, that Lord, thou would give us understanding as we come to study thy truth. We pray for those who are not saved in this meeting, that Lord, thou would have a special word, a special dealing with them tonight. Save them by thy grace. Our Father, we do not want anyone gathered in this service to hear these words and have them spoken to them at that last day. We ask therefore, Lord, that thou would cause us to know thy help as we come to preach tonight, and know thy help in the hearing of thy word. May it be a savor of life unto life. So our Father, hear and answer prayer. Grant us thy blessing now, we pray. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Matthew chapter 25 contains a most detailed description of events surrounding the second coming of Christ, the end of the world, and the great day of judgment. In these verses, our Lord Jesus presents a series of very solemn warnings regarding the fact that men and women need to be ready for eternity. The chapter divides into three very clear sections. In the first section, from verse 1 to verse 13, the Lord told the parable of the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins, those who were waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. All of them knew that he was coming, but when he eventually came, the five foolish virgins were woefully unprepared. They had no oil in their lamps, and they had gone to buy oil when the bridegroom came. And when they returned, the bridegroom had come, and they were shut out of the marriage feast. The point of the story is very, very clear. Only those who are truly converted and have the Spirit of Christ will be with him in eternity. They will enter into the joy of the Lord, while others will be closed out. In the next section, from verse 14 to verse 30, the focus is on those who are found either faithful or unfaithful at the Lord's return. The parable that the Savior told in these verses exposes those who are disobedient and slothful and careless in regard to spiritual things. They are described in this section as wicked servants, and while those who are faithful are rewarded, those who are unfaithful and unprofitable are cast away from the Master's presence. That brings me into the third and final section of the chapter, from verse 31 to verse 46, a section which explains the events at the day of judgment. The details here are fairly simple to understand. As verse 31 outlines, there's a day coming when the Son of Man, or the Son of God, shall appear in his glory. And when Christ returns, he shall sit on the throne of judgment, and all the nations of the earth shall be gathered unto him. The reference in verse 32 to all nations highlights the fact that no one shall be missing on that day. Every person who has ever lived will be there, and Christ will sit as the judge of the whole world. His judgment will be perfect, for Christ knows all things. There will be no miscarriages of justice. Everything will be according to the truth. There will be no mistakes, no appeals, no disputes. Everything will be for his glory. And on the day of judgment, there will be a very obvious and a very definite distinction between the saved and the unsaved. In fact, I think it's impossible to read these verses and not pay attention to the terms that are used to depict the fact that there's a great spiritual difference between those who belong to Christ and those who do not. Let me just stress something very important here, that this is the only thing that really matters. The issue here is not who is rich and who is poor. The issue is not who is black or who is white. The issue is not who is religious and who is irreligious. The issue is not who is a Republican or who is a Democrat. The issue is not who is a Presbyterian or who is a Baptist. It is not who is educated or who is uneducated, who is upper class, or who is working class. None of those things matter. Grace or no grace, conversion or no conversion, faith or no faith, Christ or no Christ will be the only distinction at the last day. And this spiritual distinction is stressed in three ways in these verses. For example, there in verse 32, Christ speaks of dividing his sheep from the goats. His sheep belong to him because he loved them and gave himself for them. He is their shepherd. They hear his voice and they follow him. They belong to the shepherd, and they can say in the words of the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want." Whereas the goats are different. They have no relationship to Christ at all. They are not his sheep. They are the goats. And then in verse 33, the distinction is made clear again by a reference to those on the right hand and those on the left. Christ knows those who are his. He is not confused. He is not deceived. He is not fooled by appearances. And when the day of judgment has come, there will be some on his right hand. His sheep will be there. There will be some on the left hand. The goats will be there. And a very clear distinction will be seen. There's a third way in which this distinction between the saved and the unsaved is stressed in these verses. Some are described as being righteous, and some are not. Note the language there in verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He goes on then to speak of them providing food and drink and clothing and taking in the stranger and giving him shelter. And then verse 37 gives us the key to that. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying. So those who are spoken of in this sense are described in verse 37 as the righteous. They are in the right hand of Christ. They are his sheep, and now they're being described as the righteous. They have faith in Jesus Christ, and their faith is evidenced by their works. That's what those verses are all about. The inference is that the others that are mentioned later in the chapter, in verse 40 and verse 41, are not righteous. They are unrighteous. Just as we have sheep and goats, we have left hand and right hand, we have those who are righteous and therefore then those who are unrighteous. So you have this tremendous distinction between those who are in Christ and those who are not. Those who belong to him and those who don't. Those who are numbered among his sheep and those who are numbered among the goats. Those who are on the right hand and those who are on the left hand. Those who are righteous and those who are not. And in many ways, that's the key to this passage. And yet some tonight may think it's all immaterial. You may have it in your mind and in your thinking. What does it really matter if I am a sheep or a goat? What does it really matter if I'm on Christ's right hand or Christ's left hand at the last day? What does it matter if I am righteous or unrighteous? What does it matter how it is with me at the day of judgment, whether I'm saved or not? If you're thinking that way, understand from this passage that this makes all the difference between an eternity in hell and an eternity in heaven. Look very closely at the words of verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Contrast that with the words of verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Those who are righteous, those who belong to the Lord, those who are standing in a right relationship to Jesus Christ, that is, those who are saved by grace and accepted as righteous in God's sight because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to them and received by faith alone, those whose faith in Jesus Christ is real saving faith will enter into the presence of God and will inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for them from before the foundation of the world. They will enter into glory. They will enter into heaven. But it will be altogether different. Altogether different for those who are unrighteous. Those who are unsaved. And those who have no faith in Jesus Christ. The judge, the king, will say, as he says in verse 41, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And that, my friend, is Christ's final word to the sinner. It will be his last word to the unrighteous man, the unrighteous woman. Over the past 2 weeks, I've drawn attention to the fact that we are by nature all unrighteous. We looked at Romans 3, verse 10, a couple of Lord's Day evenings ago, where Paul says, There is none righteous, no, not one. We looked there at the total depravity of every one of us. We think of our sin and our guilt. Then last Lord's Day, we looked at the fact of our inability to save ourselves. The Ethiopian cannot change his skin, the leopard cannot change his spots, and we cannot, who are accustomed to doing evil, we cannot suddenly change ourselves and become good. We haven't the ability to save ourselves. Tonight we come to look at the subject of what Christ will say and how Christ will deal with those who live and die in their sin. What Christ will say, how Christ will deal with those who are unrighteous when they die, with those who have never been saved. That's what Matthew 25, verse 41 is all about. This is not some speculation. This is not the opinion of some man. This is God's word. Christ's final word to the sinner. J.C. Ryle noted that few passages in the whole Bible are more solemn and heart-searching than this. I find it hard to disagree with him. As I look at verse 41 of this chapter, there are three things that I want to draw your attention to. Three parts to this. Three parts to Christ's final word to the unrighteous person. Notice, first of all, the description of the unrighteous sinner. Throughout this entire chapter, our Lord Jesus employs different terms, different phrases, different ways to describe the unsaved person. In verse 2, he likens them to fools. In the parable of the foolish virgins, he's identifying there the foolish sinner who is unprepared. In verse 26, he speaks of them as being wicked and slothful. In verse 33, he uses the thought of goats in contrast to sheep. And all of those terms, all of those descriptions are designed to teach some particular aspect or some particular truth about the unsaved person. But in verse 41, Christ introduces another term. Note the exact wording of that text. Depart from me, ye cursed. Ye cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Here's Christ's description of the unsaved person. The word and the phrase ye cursed stands in stark contrast to the word blessed in verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. The believer in Christ is a blessed person. The blessing of God rests upon him. The blessing of salvation belongs to them. Eternal blessings are theirs in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are rightly described as the blessed of my Father. The Christian is blessed of God. But it's the complete opposite with the unsaved. They know nothing of the saving blessings of God. Rather, they're under God's curse. And therefore, when the day of judgment comes, Christ will describe the unrighteous sinner. He will describe the unsaved sinner as cursed. Depart from me, ye cursed. I want you to think about the significance of that description. The word that's translated curse in verse 41 only appears six times in the New Testament. It comes from a word that means to doom. Or to be doomed, or to imprecate evil on. It's used in Mark chapter 11 and verse 21. One of the six references is found in Mark chapter 11. And it's used there in reference to the fig tree that Christ cursed as he went to the temple. He went up to the temple, he passed a fig tree, and there were no figs on that tree. It was full of leaves, but no figs. And so Christ cursed it. And as a result of that curse, the fig tree withered and died. It was a cursed tree. And in the context of Matthew 25, the word carries the same idea. This is the language of condemnation. It's the language that belongs to those who are guilty before God. It's a word that describes those who are under the sentence of divine judgment. In other words, when Christ describes sinners in this way, he is underscoring the fact that they are guilty and therefore under the condemnation of God. God is not for them. They are doomed. They are doomed. When Christ says, "Depart from me, ye cursed," he's emphasizing the fact that the wrath of a holy God is upon them. There is nothing mild, there is nothing gentle, there is nothing easygoing about this word. This phrase, "ye cursed," has an intensity attached to it, which stresses the fact that to appear at the judgment seat of Christ under God's curse is a very serious matter for the sinner. Be condemned, to be doomed by a holy God. The significance of the term. Look at the reason for this description. Why would Christ speak of men and women this way? Why would he use this kind of language on the day of judgment? Well, the answer to that question lies in the fact that sinners have broken God's law. One preacher has described this as the terrible sentence of the law, "ye cursed, ye cursed." And that really comes to the heart of this is the sentence of the law. The sinner is cursed because of his own sinfulness. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, "Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Just listen to those words again. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, those who break God's law, those who do not continue in obedience to everything that is in that law, those who transgress that law, those who sin against that law, those who defy it are under the curse of God. By nature, all men are under the curse of the law. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we are sinners by nature and sinners by practice. There is no good thing in us. We are corrupt and wicked and our hearts are deceitful and the source of all kinds of sins. And left to ourselves, we cannot keep the law of God. We break it and we disobey it and we defy it and we despise it. And therefore, we deserve the curse of God. Christian rejoices in the fact that Christ has kept the law for him and has borne the curse for us. But the sinner who lives and dies in his sin stands before the judgment seat of Christ in his sin. Christ will describe him. Christ will describe her as an accursed one. "Ye cursed, ye cursed." Look at the permanence of this description too. When Christ describes sinners as being cursed on the day of judgment, there's no possibility of a change. All sinners come into this world this way, but when a person is saved, they're no longer condemned because Christ has borne that condemnation for us. That's why Paul can say, "There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." But should a person live and die in their sin? Should a person live and die without Christ? Should a person live and die without God's salvation? There is no changing their spiritual state. They are cursed in life. They are cursed in death. They are cursed in the judgment. They are cursed in eternity. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 11 verse 3, "In the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be." What does he mean by that? And if you die a sinner, then you stand before Christ at the judgment as a sinner and you face eternity as a sinner. There's no change then. If you die in your sin, you will face the judgment in your sin still under the curse of a broken law. This is how Christ will address the unsaved person on the day of judgment. very solemn thing to realize that it's Christ who will say these words. And I say that because Christ is the judge. Christ knows the hearts of all men. There will be no concealing things from Christ. There will be no hiding from him. He knows. He knows whether you're truly saved or not. He knows whether you're truly in union with him or not. Christ knows your true spiritual state. You may pretend. You may appear. You may try to give the impression you're one thing. But Christ knows what we really are. And it's Christ who says this. It's Christ who gives this description. And if you die in an unsaved state, Christ will place you on his right, his left hand side, numbered among those that he describes as the goats, and he will describe you as one under the curse. Ye cursed, ye cursed, ye cursed. The description of the unrighteous sinner. Look at the departure of the unrighteous sinner. The departure. Verse 41 contains, as I've mentioned here, Christ's last word to the unsaved sinner. And it's not a word of pity. It's not a word of mercy. It's not a word of compassion. It's not a word of grace. It's a word of wrath. It's a word of condemnation where he commands the unsaved person to depart from him. Throughout the sinner's life, the gospel invitation is that they would come to Christ. There are tremendous words of invitation from the Savior. Matthew 11, for example, verse 28 to verse 30. Where Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, he adds, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. Come to me, and I'll give you life. Come to me, and I'll give you pardon. Come to me, and I'll save you. Come to me, and I'll save you from hell. John 7 and verse 37, he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Come to me. You're thirsty. You're guilty. You're polluted. You're defiled. Come to me, and I'll give you the waters of life, the living waters that you'll never thirst again. Tremendous call to the sinner to repent and believe the gospel, to come to Christ and to know life. And while some come and receive life, others refuse. And when they're summoned to the throne of judgment, there will be no more invitations to come for salvation. There will be no more invitations to come and be saved. There will rather be a command to depart to damnation. And understand this, this is the same Savior saying these words, but his message will be different. The Christ who wept over Jerusalem and said he would have gathered them as a hen gathereth her chickens under his wings, but they would not. The same Christ who wept over Jerusalem in his passion for souls is the same Christ who will say to sinners of the last day, depart from me. Thomas Boston noted certain things about the voice of Christ here. He said, this is a voice of extreme indignation and wrath. A furious rebuke from the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It is a voice of extreme disdain and contempt from the Lord. It is a voice of eternal rejection from him. He commands them to be gone and he casts them off forever. It's a word of separation. It's a word of separation. And notice here the authority of this word. Depart from me, Christ says. Notice his authority. It is Christ as the judge of the whole world who will speak these words. These are not the words of a man. These are not the words of an angel. This is not the word of the church. This is not the word of a Christian. If that were the case, there's a possibility there could be a mistake. But this is the word of Christ. And Christ's judgment is perfect. His verdict is perfect. His sentence is perfect. Everything about the day of judgment will be in order and in accordance with the law of God. Everything will be perfect. And Christ will speak with unquestionable authority. And the sinner will have no ability to resist this. Christ will say, depart. And the sinner, still in his sin, still in his guilt, still under the curse, still in rebellion, will go from Christ's presence. The authority of the word. Look at the misery in the word. This has been described as the punishment of loss. The punishment of loss. You think of this very carefully. With Christ there is grace and mercy and love and pardon and compassion. All grace and all truth is found in him. He is the fountain of all goodness. Everything the sinner needs by way of spiritual blessing is found in Jesus Christ. He is the fairest of 10,000. He is the loving, tender, patient friend of sinners. He is gentle, he is meek, he is long-suffering, he is everything the sinner needs. But on the day of judgment, when that unrighteous sinner is at the judgment seat and he is commanded to go, he's commanded to depart, he goes away. Boston said this punishment of loss is a total and final separation from God. It is a misery beyond what mortals can conceive, and which the dreadful experience of the damned can only sufficiently unfold. I tell you tonight, there is an eternity of suffering, an eternity of sorrow in these words, depart from me. This is not the sinner being sent away from Christ who has nothing to offer him anyway. Away from a Christ who has nothing by way of blessing. This is away from the Christ of God. And there's no greater misery. I want you to listen to this. There is no greater misery than to be sent away from Christ into a lost eternity. The authority of it, the misery of it, look at the finality of it. There is no return. This is irreversible. The departure of the sinner from Christ is final. There is no retracing steps. Ponder what is being said here. Ponder what this really means. Think what it must be to be driven away from Christ by Christ. And the sinner having to go. Some of you perhaps have given the impression that you're the Lord's. You mingle with the Lord's people. You do the things the Lord's people do. You come to the same church. You speak the same kind of language, spiritually speaking. And no one here can tell you apart. You look the part. You look the part. And some of you have been brought near to Christ by the preaching of his word. There have been times when you have been conscious of the Lord's presence here, and in a sense the Lord has passed by. But you did not seek him while he was to be found, and you did not call upon him while he was near. And while you're with the Lord's people, you're not one of the Lord's people, and you're not saved. If you go on in that way, the day will come when you will be sent away. There will be no more invitations. No preacher will ever again extend the free offer of the gospel to you. Rather, you will stand before a holy Christ. The Christ that you have slighted, the Christ that you have sinned against. And in his holy hatred of sin and in his righteous anger against sinners, Christ will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed." You've been exalted to heaven with privileges. But one day without Christ, you will stand before him and you'll be sent away from him. Do you see how serious this is? Christ, who knows the hearts of all men, Christ, who knows the spiritual state of every single one of us. If you die in your sin, he will describe you as the cursed. And he will command you to depart. Look at the destination. Look at the destination of the unrighteous sinner. Note the words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." It's not just depart from me. It's depart from me into everlasting fire. There's the sinner's destination. Hell. Matthew Henry once said, if they must depart, speaking of sinners here, if they must depart and depart with a curse, may they not go into some place of ease and rest? Will it not be misery enough for them to bewail their loss? No, there is a punishment of sense as well as loss. They must depart into fire, into torment as grievous as that of fire is to the body, and much more. This fire is the wrath of the eternal God, fastening upon guilty souls and consciences of sinners that have made themselves fuel for it. Our God is a consuming fire, and sinners fall immediately into his hands. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I think there of the torment. It's described as fire. Read Luke 16 sometime. The story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man dies. He's buried. And in hell he lifts up his eyes, being in torment. He hasn't even a drop of water to cool his tongue. He remembers all the good things he enjoyed on earth, and now he is in this place of horrendous suffering. The wrath of God. The all-consuming fire of the wrath of God. Revelation tells us the smoke of their torment ascends forever and forever. Would to God I could describe the torment of a lost soul. To be separated from Christ forever. No more mercy, no more pity, no more compassion, no more gospel, no more relief, no more anything but the wrath of God. And the sinner tormented. Some talk about annihilation. Once we die, that's the end of it. Don't believe a word of it. The sinner who dies and goes to hell. The sinner who dies and is commanded to depart from Christ faces horrendous torment of body and soul. Look at the company as well. Into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil and his angels, the fiends of hell, the devil of hell, those who are unrighteous. Those who are unrighteous will be in that company. Tonight you're sitting among God's people. You live and die without Christ. You'll be in the company of the damned devil and the damned angels. Look at how permanent this is. It's endless. It says in verse 41, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." We sing Amazing Grace, the choir sang it this morning. When we have been there 10,000 years, speaking of those in glory, when we have been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun. We have no less days to sing and sound his praise than when we first begun. It's endless. It's endless. It's endless glory for the believer. But hell is just as eternal. And the torment and the wrath of God will know no end. The blackness of hell. The darkness of hell. The loneliness of hell. Because while it mentions here, prepared for the devil and his angels, there's no comfort in that for you. I read a man many years ago who said when he came to die and would go to hell, he would look forward to meeting his friend and they could sit round and talk. It's not going to happen. The darkness, the blackness, the loneliness, the endlessness, the sufferings of hell for those who live and die without Jesus Christ. Our Lord talks the same way in Matthew 7. He tells those who have come to him at the last day and said, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What a destination. You'll have the devil and his angels with you, and the torment of a lost hell forevermore. Verse 46 in Matthew 25 summarizes it. "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." I want you to understand how serious this is tonight. And I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, works in your heart to make you realize tonight there's just a step between you and what this passage describes. Just a breath. And the only reason why you're still in the land of the living is because God's having mercy on you. It's the only reason. The God that you're despising, the Christ that you're refusing, by his mercy and by his grace, is keeping you out of hell tonight. And he could very simply just withhold your next breath, and you'd be lost forevermore. It's a serious thing to be an unrighteous sinner before God. Because Christ will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." How can we escape this? There's no escaping hell if you are in hell. But there is a salvation for sinners now. We are born unrighteous. We're born under the curse. We have no means of producing our own righteousness. We can't do it. We can't change ourselves. We need another's righteousness, and that another is Christ. And my friend, if you're not saved, it's Christ you need. To be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's received by faith alone. For the Bible commands us to repent and believe the gospel. Because if we go on in our sin, if we go on in our rebellion to God, if we go on in our rejection of Jesus Christ, we're damned. And damned forevermore. But tonight there's a Christ that I can point you to, who saves, who is mighty to save, who has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Paul says it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners just like us. A sinner like me and a sinner like you. And I pray tonight in Jesus' name that you would flee to Christ. Recognize your sin. Realize you're undone. Trust him. May God give you grace to repent. May God give you grace to believe. May you come tonight. Let's bow in a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we're almost finished. We say, if God is speaking to your heart and you're not saved and you'd love to come and talk with me, then I'm your servant for Christ's sake. Talk to some other believer you know who is a child of God in this service that you can go to and talk with, but don't leave tonight without the Savior. If I can help you, then I'd be very happy to do so. Father, bless thy word. These are solemn things we've looked at tonight. Lord, it makes us tremble to think that some in this service, some under the sound of thy word, some who have heard thy word many, many times, are still unsaved. Tonight are facing the wrath, the just wrath of an angry God, where they will be tormented forever and ever. Lord, save souls. Save souls. And grant thy blessing in salvation. We pray for Jesus' sake. Part us with thy blessing now, in thy fear and with thy favor, for Christ's sake. Amen.